Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome. You are listening to the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. This is PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. I'm so excited about what God has for you and for us today. We'll be talking about the Seven Trumpets Prophecy. You are encouraged to listen live at 12 p.m. Central, 1 p.m. Eastern on Sundays and at 9 a.m. Central, that's 10 a.m. Eastern, to the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. Today is Sunday, February 19th of 2023. And for every program in February, we're talking about the Seven Trumpets Prophecy. I'm hosting this broadcast. My name is Dr. Nicole. I'm the Book of Revelation research scientist, and I invite you to share your perspective or pose a question. Do you have a question about the Book of Revelation? Perhaps you'd like to share your perspective. You can do that by calling our live phone number, 1-319-527-6027. What I mean to say is that's the number that you can use during the live broadcast. So if you have a prayer request, you have a perspective that you'd like to share, perhaps you wish to pose a question, you can do that, and I invite you and encourage you to do that by calling our PGN phone number, 1-319-527-6027. And always, you can use the PGN text number to text in any questions or comments you have about the Book of Revelation. For me, that PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. What will happen is when you text in your question or comment, Prophet Randy Chandler will share that with me. And then sometimes during the live broadcast, depending on when he's able to receive it and when I receive it, then I will follow up. But for sure, I will receive your text. So excited to hear from you and that you are here with me today. We are talking about the Seven Trumpets Prophecy. And I want to go to Revelation chapter 10 and 11. So the Seven Trumpets Prophecy is the longest statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. By my analysis, there are 12 statements of prophecy. So really, what is the Book of Revelation? In the preface for the book, in chapter 1, we're told, quote, this, talking about the Book of Revelation, this is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So who is his? His is John the Revelator. And we're told that this, talking about the Book of Revelation, is his, John the Revelator's, report of two things. Quote, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So recall that in John, the book of John in the New Testament, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Book of Revelation includes, it is a part of the Word of God. And in addition to the Book of Revelation being a part of the Word, so it includes events in our past and events in our future. Yet, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So time is finite. What do I mean by that? So before time, God was, and after time, God will be. So in the beginning, what's the beginning? The beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was before the beginning, before the emergence of time, what was? There was what I heard Irvin Baxter refer to as eternity past, and I like that language. Eternity past, and what will there be after the end of the world, after the end of the age? Time will be no more, and we'll be beyond time. What's beyond time? Eternity future. Eternity future. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in this book of Revelation, it is a report. It includes parts of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So where do you find the testimony of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation? It's in three of six parts. It's in three of six parts. So there's the preface for the book of Revelation. Then there's a formal introduction. Then the third part are seven words for seven churches, the seven churches that existed at the time that the book of Revelation was penned by John the Revelator. Then the largest part of the book of Revelation, and let me back up. Let me see what the chapters are. So the preface includes verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1. The formal introduction begins with verse 9 of chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 1. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters for seven churches. So these were specific words for the seven churches that existed on the earth at the time that John the Revelator penned this. Then the bulk of the book of Revelation, all of chapters 5 through 21, the first five verses of chapter 22, include 12 statements of prophecy. The visions that John the Revelator was shown by the angel when he was called up to heaven. So he was shown images. In today's language, we might say visions, or we might say documentaries. We might say movies. Now, a documentary is a specific kind of movie, right? It's a movie that includes depictions of events that are factual. And an omniscient God created, curated pictures of events in the future and had an angel show those pictures as visions to John the Revelator. If you wanted to tell about a very significant experience that you had, but you were constrained by time, there's some parts of your experience that would necessarily need to be omitted. Yet, because the experience you had was really important, you do your best to communicate and to share the most important thing. So what did God, an omniscient God, do to share with us important events in our future? He created documentaries that are called in the book of Revelation statements of prophecy. And so there are 12 statements of prophecy. The fourth part of the book of Revelation are 12 statements of prophecy. These are 12 visions that John was shown all in a row. Before we get to John's visions, shown in heaven, he was called up to heaven. And so that is John's report on heaven, chapter 4. I should have said that first. I'm saying it now. I'm backing up for a second. So that's the fourth part of the book of Revelation, John's report on heaven, all of chapter 4. That's easy to remember, 4:4. Fourth part of the book of Revelation, John's report on heaven, which is in chapter 4. The statements of prophecy, the bulk of the book of Revelation, chapters 5 through 21 in the first five verses of chapter 22. The last part of the book of Revelation is a formal conclusion. So where do you hear the testimony of Jesus Christ? That's the question that I posed for us to consider. So with these six parts of the book of Revelation, the specific testimony of Jesus Christ is found in the formal introduction, which is narrated by both John the Revelator and Jesus Christ. So John the Revelator is talking, and then Jesus Christ chimes in. The same thing happens with the formal conclusion. John the Revelator is talking, and then Jesus Christ is talking. They're going back and forth. So those are two places that you find the testimony of Jesus Christ. The seven letters for seven churches, that's the third place. That's where you hear the testimony of Jesus Christ primarily. 100% of all of the words in chapters 2 and 3 are the testimony of Jesus Christ, specifically what he said for each of those seven churches. Imagine if you were the head of every church that exists in the world, and you knew what was happening at every church. You knew what they were doing well, what they were not doing well at, and you wanted to provide them with some encouragement as well as correction. Well, that's what Jesus Christ wanted to do, and that's what he did. And he provided that information, and it's recorded in chapters 2 and 3. At that time, there were exactly seven churches in all of the earth, and he had specific words for them, and they were penned by John the Revelator. And they appear in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Okay, so just wanted to share, what are we talking about when we talk about the book of Revelation? The testimony of Jesus Christ and John's report of the Word of God. The book of Revelation is a part of the Word of God. And we're told in chapter 1, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. So the book of Revelation is from Jesus Christ. And then continuing in the preface, the first part of the book of Revelation, it says, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. So the book of Revelation includes primarily, again, part 5, 12 statements of prophecy, which are essentially documentaries of future events. And we're told right here in the preface of the book, events that must soon take place. Then also in verse 1 it says, he sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. So what did he see? Again, he saw visions. He saw moving pictures with sound. And in today's vernacular, when you or I see moving pictures with sound, usually we're watching a movie. Maybe it's a rom-com. Maybe it's a sci-fi flick. Maybe it's a documentary. Sometimes people have visions from God, and there are people today who are having visions from God. John the Revelator was not having a vision here on the earth. He was caught up to heaven, as reported in chapter 4, and he was shown a vision. So I'm going to pause there. I just want to clearly communicate, what are we talking about when we talk about the book of Revelation? So we're talking about real events that are happening in our future. Today we're going to talk about the seven trumpets prophecy. the second statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. It begins with verse 2 of chapter 8 and ends with the end of chapter 11. So most of chapter 8, except for the first verse, which is the end for the seven seals prophecy, all of chapter 9, all of chapter 10, and all of chapter 11, it's the longest statement of prophecy. I want to share with you today about the two olive trees. The two olive trees. Now let's get a little bit of background. So olive trees are mentioned many places in the Bible. And interestingly, when we talk about those individuals who will be here during the Great Tribulation, who will torment the enemies of God, there are references to these two olive trees that appear in the Old Testament. So we're about to focus on Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, to chapter 11, verse 12, so that we can talk about the two witnesses. That's the focus of our discussion today. And before we look at that, I want you to hear what God says about the two olive trees in Zechariah 4. So one of the secrets to understanding the book of Revelation is to find the key or keys that God has given elsewhere in the Bible. Once you retrieve them, you bring them back with you so that when you go to the book of Revelation and you hit a door, you're able to put the key in and open that door and keep going. That's one of the secrets of the book of Revelation. So let's retrieve this key from Zechariah 4 about the two witnesses. So in Zechariah 4, it says, "Then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me, as though I had been asleep. 'What do you see now?' he asked." So here we have Zechariah talking to an angel. "I answered," this is Zechariah speaking, "I answered, quote, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these, my lord? What do they mean?' 'Don't you know?' the angel asked. 'No, my lord,' I replied. Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, 'May God bless it. May God bless it.'" So you can see the angels talking to Zechariah about the leader at that time, and this was what was on their heart and what their issues were at that time. Then let's continue. It says, "Then another message came to me from the Lord. 'Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple. He will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand?'" Now let's pause here for a second. We're about to talk about the two olive trees, which appears again in the seven trumpets prophecy. And we hear in this part of Zechariah that there's discussion about Zerubbabel, who was working on the temple. We're told that the second temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel, and that the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Now, interestingly, in 2023, what are we talking about now? We're talking about the temple, the third temple being rebuilt. And in the seven trumpets prophecy, there's discussion of the rebuilt temple and the two olive trees. Okay, let's continue here. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand? And what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through two gold tubes? Don't you know, he asked. No, my Lord, I replied. Then he said to me, they represent the two anointed ones who stand in the court of the Lord of all the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, friend, we've just found and retrieved a key to help us unlock secrets in the book of Revelation. So Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14, talking about who are the two olive branches? What are these two olive trees? So these are the two questions posed and answered in Zechariah 4. What are these two olive trees? And what are the two olive branches? And the angel of the Lord tells Zechariah, they represent the two anointed ones who stand in the court of the Lord of all the earth, the two anointed ones. Okay, so now let's go to the seven trumpets prophecy. We have that secret. We know that the two olive trees represent two anointed ones. And now here, in the seven trumpets prophecy, which begins with Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, and ends at the end of chapter 11. I want to begin here in chapter 11. It says, then I was given a measuring stick. So we're in Revelation chapter 11. John the Revelator is speaking to us in the seven trumpets prophecy, and he says, then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. But do not measure the outer courtyard, for it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap and will prophesy during those 1,260 days. Before we continue, let's highlight what has been shared here in verses 1 to 4. John the Revelator is told to go and to look at the temple of God. This temple that existed in John's future a long ways off at that time, but not very far off from us today. As you know, the red heifer was found on October 15th of 2022. The red heifers were found before then, but they were received on October 15th of 2022. They are in Israel. In a very short while, they will reach the age where it is appropriate to conduct the ceremony that will allow them to create the ashes that are needed for the ceremonies and rituals that will be conducted in the rebuilt temple. So here we are in the seven trumpets prophecy. In the future, which is soon to come, John was shown the temple of God, the third temple that's going to be rebuilt. Well, how did we know that this is the third temple? Because this is the same temple which currently doesn't exist. At this point in time, on February 19th of 2023, all the world awaits the rebuilding of the third temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, the same one that Zerubbabel laid the foundation stone for, as discussed in Zechariah 4 that we just heard about. where the two olive trees are mentioned, and now here we are in the seven trumpets prophecy hundreds of years later, but God has not forgotten. He has not forgotten, and the temple of God is on his mind. Now, you might say, why is the Bible so focused on Jerusalem and the temple? Because God the Father is going to leave his abode in heaven, and he's going to relocate to the new earth, and where he's going to relocate to on the new earth is the new Jerusalem, which is a city that will merge onto a specific location in Israel. And at that time, he and Jesus Christ will be the temple. But in the interim period, there must be a location where those who believe in God, where those who are awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who are waiting for their Messiah, there must be a place for them to worship. And this matters to God. In his stead, as he awaits Jesus Christ doing the work of destroying his five enemies so that we can transition from the present earth and present heaven to the new earth and new heaven, what is happening in the temple of God is important. It's very important. It's important both for the children of the promise who have hardened hearts, who have a veil over their eyes, who are awaiting their Messiah but do not realize that it's Jesus Christ. And it's important to those of us who have found and followed God's plan for salvation, whose names are already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here in the Seven Trumpets prophecy, there's discussion of this third temple. And we're told that the inner court will be where the Jews worship God. But the outer court is going to be trampled. The outer court will be trampled for 42 months by the nations. So as prophesied in Daniel, there's coming a time in a very short while where a peace agreement will be brokered, where the Jews will be given the green light to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount, where the temple in Zechariah 4 was built and subsequently destroyed. A third temple will be rebuilt, and this is the temple that we're talking about in the Seven Trumpets prophecy, the temple that John the Revelator was shown. We're told here that in the inner court, the Jews will worship, but in the outer part of the city, the nations will trample the holy city for 42 months at the same time during this wrath of Satan. So the Great Tribulation is exactly 42 months. It's the wrath of Satan. And these two witnesses will be given power by God, we're told, and they're going to prophesy during, quote, those 1,260 days. Now, some say, well, we're not appointed to wrath. The Bible tells us that his people are not appointed to wrath. That's correct. But there are two wraths. There's the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. There's the wrath of Satan, which is exactly 1,260 days. And there's the wrath of God, which follows the wrath of Satan. Let's continue here. The two witnesses will be clothed in burlap, and they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, which is precisely 42 months, which is precisely 3.5 years. 42 30-day months, 1,260 days. Let's continue. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. Now let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, we got that key, remember? We're told that the two olive trees on each side of the lampstand, there's a question, what are these two olive trees? And the angel told Zechariah, they represent the two anointed ones who stand in the court of the Lord of all the earth. And here, the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. So what's the significance here? At that time, God made mention of the two anointed ones as the temple was being rebuilt under Zerubbabel, because that was a type and shadow of what would happen at the end of the age when the two olive trees would be here present on the earth. No longer a representation as they were in the Old Testament. Now we go from a representation, a type and shadow, to a reality. The sacrifices that they did when the second and the first temple were there, those were sacrifices that were a type and shadow of the real sacrifice that would happen when Jesus Christ died on the cross. These temples are a type and shadow. Okay, let's stay where we are. So we're clear that the two olive trees are the anointed ones, which appeared as a type and shadow in the Old Testament, but now the reality of them and their work on the earth is happening very soon in our future once the third temple is rebuilt. Specifically, these two individuals will be present on this earth, and here's what they're going to do. Verse 5 of chapter 11 says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. Now you might say, now wait a minute, that sounds like science fiction. No, friend, this is science fact. The book of Revelation includes science fact. Realities. We're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that this is a report of future events. Well, we say, well, how could this be a report of something that hasn't happened? Because God the Father is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He existed before time and will exist after time. All time, which is finite, exists within an infinite God. All time, which is finite. In other words, time has a start and ending point. And it exists in its entirety in God. Let's keep going. So what are these two anointed ones going to do? They are going to use fire to consume their enemies. Now, why would they have enemies? Because their work is to prophesy. Prophesy what? Prophesy the word of the Lord. I heard one preacher say this, everything evil hates everything good. So imagine when the two anointed ones are preaching the word of God, are prophesying the reality of the coming destruction of the earth, the coming destruction of every person who takes the mark of the beast, the coming great white throne judgment. Everything evil will hate everything good that they're prophesying. And so how will they handle their enemies? It says in verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. So they will use their ability to take out their enemies and when needed. It says, this is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. They have power to shut the sky so that no rain will fall for as long as they prophesy. So that's the second strategy that they will use. Control of the elements, specifically rain. Then it says, and they have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood. That's a third strategy. And finally, to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. So four strategies that they have to protect themselves, to defend themselves. Let's continue. When they complete their testimony. So what does this mean, when they complete their testimony? So they have been appointed to specifically serve in the role of prophet. So these two anointed ones, they don't have a contract that's indefinite. It's a finite period of time. It's exactly 1,260 days. So are they going to be on the earth before then? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But certainly, during the Great Tribulation, they will be here in a physical, mortal body on this present earth, and they will be prophesying, which is their assignment from God. Now, when their assignment is complete, then what's going to happen? So what are they doing? They're prophesying, and they're using those four strategies to defend themselves. In other words, people, everything evil hates everything good. There are many enemies that they will no doubt have, and they will use those four strategies during the 3.5 years to make sure that they're able to carry out their assignment, to continue to prophesy for the entire 1,260 days, the entire period of the Great Tribulation. They will serve as the two olive trees, the two anointed ones on this earth to prophesy the word of God. Now we're told, when they complete their testimony. So when is that? That's at the conclusion of the 1,260 days. It says, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem. Let's pause there. So despite being the two anointed ones, they will experience the first death. They will be murdered, and their mortal bodies will perish. Then it says, and their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, the city where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. Now imagine this. Two anointed ones who have been doing something that the world has never seen in our lifetime. Have you ever seen someone take out an enemy with fire that comes from the individual's mouth? I've never seen it. I've never seen that. I don't think you've ever seen it. If you have seen it, can you call in or text us to let us know? This is going to be incredible. This is going to be all over the news. People are going to be texting each other, taking pictures, making videos about this. People will be excited. Christians will be excited about this. Those who are Team Satan will be angry about this. This is going to be a very big deal. These two anointed ones will be tormenting their enemies. No one will have the ability to take them out until the appointed time. What's the appointed time? At the conclusion of their contract, their assignment, which is to prophesy during the Great Tribulation, the 1,260 days discussed in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, in the 1,260 days prophecy, and in the book of Daniel, and here in the Seven Trumpets prophecy. Then it says, all the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. So again, those who are Team Satan, those who have taken the mark of the beast, those who are inspired by Satan will be thrilled. They'll be ecstatic that these individuals no longer have the power to kill them, no longer have the power to withhold rain from their region or regions, no longer have the power to turn their waters to blood. They need that water. But these are individuals who belong to this world. These are individuals who are headed to the great white throne judgment. These are the bad fish. These are the tares, the weeds, the goats. In contrast to those who are Team Jesus, they are Team Satan. In contrast to those who are the good fish, they're the bad fish. In contrast to the sheep who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they follow Satan, that old serpent of primeval times. Let's continue. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. And so, friend, they transition from mortality to immortality. And God's perfect plan for you is to transition from mortality to immortality. In the preface for the book of Revelation, we're told that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead. And you are destined to become a member of the royal race, to follow in his footsteps. You get to decide if you're going to be Team Jesus or if you're going to be Team Satan. Let's hear about this. It says in Revelation chapter 1, talking about Jesus Christ, he is the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. And then it says, that was in verse 4 and verse 5, he is the faithful witness to these things and the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. He's the first to rise from the dead. The first to transition from a human body to a perfected, glorified body. Now, why does it say he's the first to rise from the dead? It says that because there are those who will follow him. And my question for you is, are you among those who will follow him? Will you also rise from the dead? And the answer to that question is, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will also rise from the dead. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will arise for participation in the second resurrection, which happens for the purposes of the great white throne judgment. Now, what about transitioning from mortality to immortality? Again, it says, Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. So he is your mediator. Every person has a case. Every person has a case. You say, well, what do you mean I have a case? Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 20 that those who participate in the second resurrection, that their cases are heard. Their cases are heard at the great white throne judgment. Unfortunately, for the litigants who are on the opposing side, so on one side there's God, and he has his evidence, and on the other side are all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they're on the other side. Now imagine this. You're going to court, and on the on the opposite side is God. Who do you think is going to win? Who do you think is going to win? Will it be you or will it be God? Of course, it will be God. So how do you get your case so that it's in good order? How do you get your case settled? You get your case settled by going to mediation. Every person has a case. And you say, well, why do you have a case? It has to be decided. What's going to happen after the end of the world? What do you mean the end of the world? The end of this present earth. The end of time. The end of the age. So before the beginning was eternity past, and after the end will be eternity future, who gets to spend eternity future on the new earth? That's what the case is about. That's what the case is about. Satan is after you and he's after me because he doesn't get to spend eternity future on the new earth. He already knows his fate, and it's sealed. We're told in Revelation chapter 20, in the millennial reign prophecy, Satan is destroyed, and he joins the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire. But you, friend, you and I, we have a choice. We are not destined to participate in the great white throne judgment. We can have our case settled beforehand so that we can participate in the first resurrection, so that we can follow Jesus Christ and be among those who rise from the dead. What kind of God, would love you only enough to allow you to live 50 years or 90 years, or in some cases, 3 years. If your God says 3 years is long enough, 90 years is long enough, 25 years is long enough, and then, you know, you just kind of, then you don't get to have a body anymore, but you're just a spirit. You're just a spirit out there. But at least you got to live that one time. Man, that God's not a great God. That God is weak. That God is inferior. That God is a liar. The true God, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, has a wonderful plan for your life, and that plan is for you to inhabit a perfected, glorified body on the new earth. A body that is 100% free of DNA errors. A body that has perfect blood running through it. A body that is free of any curses from your foremothers, forefathers. A body free from the results, the impact, the consequences of sin that have come from Adam and Eve and from the subsequent generations. Why do you think there's cancer and Alzheimer's and depression and multiple sclerosis and Parkinson's disease? The list goes on and on. It's because sin has emerged on this earth, and Satan is the prince of this present earth. But friend, the God of all the earth has a plan for you to transition from mortality to immortality on the new earth. At the end of the book of Revelation, which is the final book, it's the culminating work of the Bible. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are 66 books in the Bible. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. The culminating work, the peak, the crescendo of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and the crescendo of the crescendo is the new earth prophecy. You say, well, research scientists, what are you talking about? The highlight, the peak, the pinnacle of the book of Revelation is the new earth prophecy. prophecy. And in that prophecy, God reveals that he has created a new earth and a new heaven. Heaven has been corrupted. You say, well, how has heaven been corrupted? Do you know that Satan is in heaven right now being the accuser of the brethren in the same way that he was able to stand before God and make accusations about Job? Right now, when he wants to, Satan goes before God and he makes accusations about you and about me and about others. And he defiles heaven. But there's coming a day, according to the book of Revelation, where Satan will have his last opportunity to defile heaven, and he will come into war with the angels of God. One-third of the angels have aligned with Satan, but two-thirds have remained true to our God, God the Father. We're told in the 1260 days prophecy in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation that the archangel Michael will lead the war against Satan and his angels. And he's going to win that war. And Satan, as punishment for waging a war in heaven, he's banished from heaven and he's relegated to the earth. And then he will be here. He will be here on this present earth. I'm going to pause there. Let me just finish that up. I don't want that to be a cliffhanger. When Satan comes to this earth, he will roam the earth, and for the 1,260 days, as reported in the 1,260 days prophecy, we're going to be focusing on in April of this year. He's going to torment Israel. He's going to inspire war against Israel and inspire war against the saints. We'll be talking more about that. But take-home point right now. What's the take-home point for us? God's plan is for every person to go to mediation before the great white throne judgment. Now, why do you need mediation? You need mediation because it's the only way to get your case settled. So your case decides whether you are suitable and qualified for membership in God's royal race and habitation on the new earth. So on the new earth, there'll be no more grief, no more mourning, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. We're told that in the new earth prophecy, the crescendo of the book of Revelation, which is the crescendo of the Bible. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. It's the only way to get in right standing with God. It's the only way to win your case. There's no other way, friend. No other person, no other deity, no ancestor, no other person other than Jesus Christ is a mediator who can win your case. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. The man Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. So what does that mean? Reconciliation, the ability to be in right standing with God. Sin separates me from God. Sin separates you from God. Well, how can we stand before a God who is perfect, 100% free of sin. We can only do that if we're 100% free from sin. Well, how can that happen? That can happen with the blood of Jesus Christ. He can pay for our sin debt. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. When Jesus died, he hadn't sinned. So when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you're baptized into his death. So what does that mean? You've died with his debt paying your sin debt. So you can't pay for the same debt twice. You only have to pay for it once. So the wages of sin is death. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what is it for? The Bible tells us it's for the payment of your sins, the remission of your sins. So once that sin debt is paid, it's paid. So that means that you get to go free. Now, friend, you might say, well, you know what? I think I'm a good person. I give this or that part of my salary, or I feed the homeless, or I've never killed anyone. I take care of my parents. You know, if we start using our own human wisdom and intellect, we'll start doing what the psychologists call social comparison. Well, I know I'm better than this person or that person. The Bible says, broad is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Truth seeker, won't you be one of the ones who finds it? Won't you be one of the ones who transitions from mortality to immortality? Won't you be one of the ones who says, you know what? I'm going to mediation through Jesus Christ. I'm going to let Jesus Christ settle my case. I'm going to make sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to participate in the first resurrection. There are two resurrections. There's resurrection for eternal life, and there's resurrection for eternal damnation. You say, well, what are you talking about? Heaven is a storage tank, as Prophet Randy Chandler has shared. Randy Alcorn, the prolific writer who writes about heaven, he refers to it as a layover. Why? Both Randys are correct. All the disembodied spirits in heaven, they're coming back with Jesus to the earth. They're transitioning from mortality to immortality in a perfected, glorified body. And all of those who are disembodied spirits in Hades, they're awaiting the great white throne judgment. They're going to be resurrected too, but it's not at the same time. If you transition from mortality to immortality during the first resurrection, that's resurrection for eternal life. If you participate in the second resurrection, then you transition to eternal damnation. What does that look like? It looks like being in Hades, a place of punishment, without God, without the benefit of being able to be on the earth, with all the people who rejected God, all the people who lied to themselves, who followed Satan, who committed small sins and larger sins, but who failed to go to mediation. They failed to go to mediation, so their case has not been heard. They failed to make the first resurrection. They participate in the great white throne judgment, which happens after Satan is destroyed, after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment happens. Every person in Hades rises up out of that place. And all the individuals, the thousands, the hundreds of thousands, the millions, the billions, Each one has his or her case heard. Each one has his or her case heard. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. And in verse 12 of chapter 20, it says, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried and their cases determined. Listen, friend and truth seeker, I'm excited because I believe that you're going to participate in the first resurrection if you are a truth seeker. Because every truth seeker understands that there are only two resurrections, and you necessarily have to participate in one or the other. The first resurrection or the second resurrection that I just read about. That's the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. Now, what about the first resurrection? What's the alternative? So if you want to avoid having your case heard, if you want to avoid having your case heard at the great white throne judgment, if you follow Acts 2:38, repent of your sins, make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, get baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? For the payment of your sin debt. Receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to participate in the first resurrection. Now, what does that look like? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. So either you can be, if you want to transition from mortality to immortality, and I believe that you want that. I believe that you want to live forever. I believe that you have a heart to inhabit a body that is perfect, that never gets sick. I believe that you have a heart to have relationships that can last for eternity. I believe that you have a heart to love and to be a part of a world that's free from death, free from evil, free from sin, free from hurt, free from pain, free from grief. I believe that you want to see the face of God, that you want to live in a world where God is your Father and you can see him and he sees you face to face. These are the promises in the New Earth prophecy, the crescendo of the book of Revelation. Now, how can this happen for you? How can you be a part of this event? So the first resurrection is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "In now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. If you're 88 years old or 92 or 71, maybe you're 14 years old, but you have stage 4 cancer. Listen to me. Listen to me. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Here it is. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Let me say that again. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now, here's the thing. I want you to wrap your brains around this. Let the word of God minister to you. There is perfect continuity of life when a person dies for all human beings. Either the person who's now 2-in-1 instead of 3-in-1 transitions immediately to heaven or immediately to Hades. What do I mean by that? Right now, you and I are 3-in-1. The same spirit, the same soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, inhabits a body. So that's 3. Your body, spirit, and soul. When a human being dies, that soul and spirit has perfect continuity. There's no lapse. There's no lapse in the two. It's only the body that perishes. So in heaven and in Hades are all those who have fallen asleep, all those who await participation in either the first resurrection or the great white throne judgment, which is the second resurrection. Now, here's what's going to happen. You say, well, I have leukemia. They've given me 1 month to live. Friend, you're going to live for eternity, whether you have 1 month, 1 year, 10 years. You have eternity to live on the present earth during the millennial reign and beyond on the new earth. Now, here's what it says. For every person who has found and followed God's plan for salvation, this is what is in your future. The believers who have died will rise from their graves. That means that if you die tomorrow, but you followed Acts 2:38, you're going to go to heaven. As a disembodied spirit, you will be there. You'll still keep thinking. Your memory will be perfect. You'll have a perfect memory. Due to time constraints, I might not be able to go there today, but that evidence is there in Revelation chapters 5 and 6. In heaven, they remember what has happened to them on the earth. And they're looking forward to Jesus Christ returning to the earth. So, friend, what's going to happen if you die before Jesus returns? You go to heaven where Jesus is and the other believers, and then you will come back 2-in-1. Your body will rise up out of the earth, and you will put it on. You will descend into your new body, which is ascending to meet you. So you will join together. You will merge into your new body. Now, you might say, this sounds like science fiction. Think about the reality of birth. Birth sounds like science fiction. How do you have a body that's born and then you have this little baby that has its own mind, will, and emotions? Friend, it's all through the power of God. And God has decided in his power and grace and love that he wants to give you a perfected, glorified body. It is waiting on you. Are you going to cooperate with God's plan for your life? Do you want to transition from mortality to immortality? Do you want to be among the believers who participate in the first resurrection? Are you team Jesus or team Satan? Those are the only two choices. You might say, well, I'm agnostic, or I'm this or that. Friend, there are only two choices. I don't decide this. You might say, well, I don't think that the oceans should be blue. I think the oceans should be purple. I think the sky would be more pleasing if it was yellow. And wouldn't the sun be better if it was green? Yet, despite your wishes and thoughts, despite my wishes and thoughts, neither of us gets to decide that. And neither of us gets to decide how and why some individuals get to participate on the new earth and others do not. Now, what are the rules? The rules are every person who goes to mediation gets his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your case is settled, and you are guaranteed You are guaranteed a spot on the new earth. You are guaranteed participation in the first resurrection. Now, here's what's going to happen to you. It says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, what about the two olive trees that we started with? It says that they were called up and into the clouds. Let's read that part again. It all ties together. It all ties together. So what happened to those believers? The two anointed ones, the two olive trees, a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, come up here. And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. Friend, that's the first resurrection. The two anointed ones will be a part of it. I will be a part of it, and I'm believing that you're going to be a part of it. Friend, if you haven't done it yet and you're a truth seeker, would you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and read that today? Would you read that and meditate on it? Would you allow me to read it to you and to hear what it says? Let's hear what it says in the chapter that talks about believers and what believers need to do, how to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how to get your case settled. It says, I'm starting with verse 36 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And maybe that's what you're saying. You're saying you've been talking about this immortality and how I can have it and how we're going to a new earth and how the end of the age and the end of time is coming. Absolutely, absolutely. Yes, 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 and yes. And this is the question that we should all ask ourselves. The question posed here, what should we do? So in verse 38, here's the answer. Here's the answer. So God has made this Jesus to be both Lord and Messiah. So that's a fact. And now here is the question for every truth seeker. What should we do? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. This is not my opinion. This is what the instruction is. Peter replied, quote, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. We're those who are far away. And this promise is for you who's far away. And this promise is for me who's far away. It says, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Today is your call. Today you have been called. Then it says later in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized. Let me say it again. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, friend, I urge you to seek God. The Bible says when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And when you find God, what do you do? What should we do? And the answer was right there. The answer is right there. So, friend, I'm excited for your case to be settled. I'm excited to know that every person who has found and followed God's plan for salvation will transition from mortality to immortality, will participate in the millennial reign, will live on this present earth under the leadership of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. We'll see the day come when our enemy, Satan, is destroyed. Every person who participates in the first resurrection will live to see the new earth as well as the new heaven. So, friend, let's end with hearing the crescendo, the pinnacle of the book of Revelation, the new earth prophecy. Here's why you ought to go to mediation. You ought to allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator. Buddha cannot be your mediator. Allah is not your mediator. Nicole is not your mediator. Johnny Cochran couldn't be your mediator. I wish I could remember the name of the person, Johnny Depp's lawyer. She can't be your mediator, as fantastic as she has been in her work. Only Jesus Christ can serve as the mediator for your case. Now, why is that? So if Jesus Christ is your mediator, then you have God as Jesus Christ working on your behalf in your case that God the Father has. So God in his love, in his mercy, he is allowing himself to defend you against himself. Friend, let's go to the results. What's the result of following that instruction about what we should do? What happens when you find and follow God's plan for salvation? So we already heard, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. But I'm believing that you are among those who will find it, that you will listen to the instruction provided. And here's what you're going to get. Here's what you're going to get. John the Revelator in the New Earth prophecy tells us, then I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth. Here it is, friend. This is what happens after the end of the world, after the end of time. We are now in eternity future. So at the point when all of God's five enemies have been destroyed. So in Revelation chapter 19, the Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation 20, Satan is destroyed at the end of the millennial reign. And then at the end of the great white throne judgment, at the end of chapter 20, all who have the mark of the beast, all who are team Satan, all who follow that broad path that led to destruction, after they are resurrected, they go to eternal damnation and they're destroyed. They're in that lake of fire. And finally, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, verse 14, death is destroyed. That's the final enemy. Death is destroyed. And so now, all five enemies of God have been destroyed. You and I have already participated in the first resurrection. We're in eternity future. We are beyond time. We are beyond time. Here's what you're going to get. If you go to mediation and get your case settled, here's what you are going to get. I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride beautified and adorned for her husband. Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp, tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. Also he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true, genuine. And he further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Friend, there it is. There it is, the first 6 verses of the New Earth Prophecy. The first 6 verses of the New Earth Prophecy, I feel led to continue. Let's hear the rest of it. It says, to the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things. Let me pause there for a second. Who's victorious? Every person who's gone to mediation. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they won. They won. Your case is settled, and it's settled in good order. It's settled in your favor. You are victorious. Now, if you participated in the first resurrection because you went to mediation ahead of the great white throne judgment, then you're victorious. If you did not go to mediation, if you chose not to allow Jesus Christ to be your mediator, then you're not victorious. But for those who have gone to mediation, God says, to the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterous and the practicers of magic arts and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Then one of the angels who had the 7 bowls, filled with the 7 final plagues, afflictions, calamities, came and spoke to me. He said, come with me. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then, in the spirit, he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, clothed in God's glory, in all its splendor and radiance. The luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper shining clear as crystal. It had a massive and high wall with 12 large gates. And at the gates, there were stationed 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written. On the east side, 3 gates. On the north side, 3 gates. On the south side, 3 gates. And on the west side, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who spoke to me had a golden measuring reed, rod, to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city lies in a square, its length being the same as its width, and he measured the city with his reed, 12,000 stadia, about 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are the same. He measured its wall also, 144 cubits, about 72 yards, by a man's measure of a cubit from his elbow to his third fingertip, which is the measure of the angel. The wall was built of jasper, while the city itself was of pure gold, clear and transparent like glass. The foundation stones of the wall of the city were ornamented with all of the precious stones. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony or white agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each separate gate being built of one solid pearl. And the main street, the Broadway of the city, was of gold, as pure and translucent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to give light to it, for the splendor and radiance glory of God illuminated, and the lamp is its lamp. The nation shall walk by its light, and the rulers and leaders of the earth shall bring into it their glory. Friend, I pray that you will join me. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Choose to participate in the first resurrection and to avoid the second death. Choose to participate as a member of the royal race on the new earth. And I urge you, according to Jeremiah 33:3, call out to God and he will show you great and mighty secrets that you do not know.